Well, this afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I'm getting excited about finishing this book since I began it in 2009, and I'm finally getting to the end of it. This will be the second to the last sermon in it. But I want to speak to you this afternoon about what it means to bear fruit to God, and that you and I are part of the vineyard of the Lord. So let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you that you teach us in this life by means of the preaching of the Word, Sunday by Sunday, so that we grow up into you, O Christ. O help us, dear Lord, this afternoon to understand how near you are to us, how near we are to you in this vineyard, how you watch over us moment by moment and day by day, and you are fashioning us and forming us into your own image and likeness. Help us this afternoon to glean much good truth for ourselves in regard to our own heart religion, and help us to live this out in our lives so that we become stronger spiritually and able to bear more fruit unto you, to your glory, for we pray it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and I think I'm going to back up and set the context here just a little bit. I'll begin reading here in verse 8. We have a sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. So everyone who is a Christian should think about whether they are bearing fruit to God in their life and their labors for Christ's kingdom. Here in these verses, our hearts are described as a vineyard, which we must tend so that we can bring forth fruit for Christ. What does it mean to tend the vineyard of your heart for Christ? What does it mean to tend the vineyard of the church for Christ? These are good questions to ask. And in order to answer them, I would like to give you three more questions. First of all, how does the picture of Solomon having a vineyard at Baal Hamon relate to us personally? Verse 11a, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Now, when we look at the scripture in regard to Solomon, we find that he did plant vineyards. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, he says, I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. But no mention is made, however, of Baal Hamon as being the place where he planted these things. There's no doubt that there is a meaning which lies behind this name. In the research that I did concerning this name, I found in Ellicott's commentary that the name means the Lord of a multitude. The translation can therefore read, a vineyard was to Solomon as Lord of a multitude. In other words, Solomon is the type of Christ in this book. And Christ's vineyard is his church, both Old Testament and New, and as such, he is the Lord of a multitude of people, all of which he expects to receive fruit from. And I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 5, just a few pages over here. Isaiah chapter 5, And I want to read for you verses 1 to 7. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, and for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So here we find that the prophet Isaiah, he is speaking prophetically to Israel in the form of a song, which is very much, by the way, like the Song of Solomon, if you will notice the way it is worded here. He sings on behalf of his well-beloved a song concerning his well-beloved. That is, it's a song about a vineyard which he had planted, that God had planted. The vineyard here in this passage is Old Testament Israel. He planted it, he says, on a very fertile, fruitful hill, a land flowing with milk and honey and every blessing for its being cultivated as a righteous and a holy nation in his sight. He fenced it with good and wholesome laws, which separated them as a people unto himself. He gathered the stones of this land, that is, the seven nations that inhabited the land of Canaan, who can be compared to stones for their hardness of heart and their moral stupidity, for their worshiping idols of stones. He planted it with the choicest vine, that is, with men like Abraham, Joshua, Caleb, and many others who followed the Lord fully. He built a tower in the midst of it. This means that he made Jerusalem into a fortress city against all of her enemies, and in time he had the temple built there for their worship of him. In doing all these good things, he expected that his vineyard would bring forth grapes, good grapes. He expected to see good fruits of loving obedience and grateful, loving service rendered to himself in every way as their Lord. Instead, he saw people worshiping false gods and oppressing one another with their sins. What did the Lord do then in response for their repaying him evil for all the good that he had done for them? He took away their hedge of protection that he'd put up all around them in the city of Jerusalem, so that the whole nation would be left defenseless against their enemies. He would lay it waste several different times in Old Testament history. And then also in 70 AD, he would have the Romans come down and completely destroy the city of Jerusalem entirely. In this last case, God brought destruction upon Jerusalem because he had leased the vineyard to keepers, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the rulers of Israel. And they put to death God's dear Son. So I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 21. And I want to read to you verses 33 to 46. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes? Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. So we see here that this parable that Jesus told was the fulfillment of the verses in Isaiah 5 that I just read to you a moment ago. The vineyard, Solomon's vineyard, Christ's vineyard, was leased to keepers in Israel. And they were the vine dressers who were supposed to render to him the fruits of righteousness in their seasons. But they did not do this. And so Jesus says that when the vintage time drew near, that God sent his servants to the vine dressers that he might receive fruit from them, and they beat one and killed one and stoned another, and he sent others more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. And then came the ultimate outrage. When God sent his son to them, it was for their salvation. It was for their greatest possible good. He thought that they would respect his son, but when they saw him, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel, the chief priests and all those men, did to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is speaking this to them before his having this done to himself by them. He's speaking of his own death at their hands. He was also stating to them that the owner of the vineyard, even God, would come and destroy them and lease his vineyard to others, he says here, even to Christ's apostles and all the pastors, Jew and Gentile, down through this church age, who would render to him the fruits in their seasons. In Isaiah 7, verses 23 and 24, it says, and it shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows, men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. That's what happened to Jerusalem in the days after God destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, I hope that you can see the importance of faithfulness in pastors to preach the gospel and to render to God the fruits of their labors in their season. A pastor must preach to his people Christ, and he must preach the way of salvation as being in Christ, as the only one who can save, and who by his Spirit makes men holy and righteous so that they can bear fruit to God in righteousness. You see this if you turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and read verses 3 to 6. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6, it says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. In verses 9 and 10 as well of that same chapter, and for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Here it is again, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is the fruit that Christ looks for in His vineyard. Second, what is the meaning of the 1,000 silver coins which everyone is to bring for its fruit? Verse 11b, Solomon leased the vineyard to keepers, and everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. So we've seen how the vineyard was leased to keepers in the time of the Old Testament. And now we turn our attention to New Testament times and to the apostles who became the keepers of the New Testament vineyard of Christ, of His church. And we should also understand that the keepers then are all the faithful pastors who have been leased the responsibility of overseeing and cultivating the Lord's vineyard in all generations since Christ commissioned the apostles. Christ leases His vineyard to these pastors. The vineyard in verse 11 is a type of Christ's church. So it's the responsibility of those whose the vineyard is leased to, that is, to pastors, to oversee the operation of bringing forth fruits to Christ in their season. And Christ has called these pastors, not according to their own works, but according to His own grace and purpose, to labor in the vineyard. Christ has planted the vine. Christ is the Lord of the vineyard. It was customary in the days of Solomon to portion off vineyards into sections containing a certain number of vines. And the rent of the vines was set at a shekel each. The 1,000 shekels of silver in our text, which everyone was to bring, the 1,000 silverlings, they were called, represented the annual produce of the vineyard. And this was evidently high rent, and it indicated the choice quality of the vine. And so it's very interesting that what many ministers in Israel could not do in Old Testament times, running all the way down through to the ministry of Christ, Christ's apostles would be able to do because they knew the greater Solomon, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me about John chapter 15 and verse 16. You're familiar with this verse, I'm sure, but listen to it again. Jesus says, "You did not choose me," He says to His apostles, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give to you." So what He was doing there was He was leasing the vineyard to the apostles. And it's also Christ's way of doing things, that when He calls men to minister in individual local churches and to preach the word, that He leases them particular vines in the vineyard, that is, a particular group of believers in a church. And He would have these men, these keepers, watch over and tend the vines so that they will be fruitful. He would have them bring in the proceeds of fruit to Him according to their oversight, according to His oversight of them. And Christ is concerned, I'm saying, with your fruitfulness. He is concerned with my fruitfulness, that is, in being able to preach the word and to live out the Christian life before you, the church, in such a way that you will be able to bear fruit to God. So I'm saying to you that godly pastors are those who tend the fruit. They instruct all those in their church that it is Christ who is the true vine, and His Father is the vine dresser. They preach to them that every vine in him that does not bear fruit, Christ takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. John 15, 1 and 2. So, a good pastor, a good keeper of the garden, will show the people in his part of the vineyard the truth of how essential it is to abide in Christ, and to see all of our fruit as coming from him originally, but that we study to know how we can bring it forth unto him. John chapter 15 and verse 5, where he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So even though it is true that Christ has let out his vineyard to keepers, still it is his vineyard. It's not mine ultimately, except the lease on his behalf in relation to you. It says here in verse 11b that everyone, however, was to bring for it, for its fruit, 1,000 silver coins. That is, there's a cost in your being a follower of Christ, being a plant in his vineyard, that everyone must count that cost if they would be Christ's disciple, whether it is the pastor or whether it is the people. And this leads me to ask the final question of our text. What is the meaning of the statement, my own vineyard is before me? Verse 12 says, my own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. Now, I've just been saying to you that there's a cost in leasing the vineyard from Solomon, that is Christ. Everyone was to bring 1,000 silver coins for its fruit. This is not, by the way, purchasing your salvation. It's your part in leasing the garden in which you bear fruit to God. The cost of leasing, I'm trying to say to you, is individual. Each one of us contracts with Christ when they first believe in him, to serve him according to the grace which he supplies. Our service is in the vineyard, which is Christ's vineyard, and the work is being faithful to labor for him in the context of this, our local church. The cost of discipleship must be counted at the outset of taking up the profession of faith, and certainly at the outset of becoming a pastor of a church. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14, and I want you to follow me as I read for you verses 25 to 30. Luke chapter 14 and verses 25 to 30. It says here, now great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him and to say, this man began to build but was not able to finish. So you see here that it truly is a privilege to follow Christ and to serve Christ and to tend the garden of your own heart. It's a great privilege to be in a church where you have a pastor who is helping you to tend the garden of your life. He preaches to you the truth of God's Word so that you will better understand how to bear fruit to God. It says here, my own vineyard is before me. And that ought to be the language, I'm saying, of everyone's heart, each of our hearts here in this place. The New American Standard translation of Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And we could apply it to ourselves this way, that We should, each one of us, tend the garden of our heart with all diligence, for out of it will spring forth good grapes, good fruit to God. So all of the fruit of the Spirit should be cultivated by each one of us. The Spirit gives you these graces of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, but you must choose to cultivate them. And that is, you must bring them out in your speech and your conduct in order to bear fruit to God and to truly minister to people in this church and people all around you. Matthew Henry says, Christ's church is His vineyard, a pleasant and peculiar place, privileged with many honors. He delights to walk in it as a man in his vineyard and is pleased with its fruits. He comes seeking fruit and requires gospel duty of all those who enjoy gospel privileges. Every one of what rank or degree soever must bring glory and honor to Christ and do some service to the interest of His kingdom in the world in consideration of what benefit and advantage they enjoy by their share of the privileges of the vineyard. So we need to remember that Christ is observing us. Christ is observing each one of us as we tend the vineyard of our heart. In Hosea chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him." That's Christ speaking. "I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them." So as you look at your own heart, I'm saying you have your own personal vineyard and you have leased it for Him. Are you giving Him this 1,000 pieces of silver? Will you give Him all the glory for everything that you cultivate in your heart and all that you do for Him in service to Him in the church and outside of it in your everyday life? Will you give to those who tend the garden of the church, your pastor, 200? Will you give to the elders who rule well your respectful attention as they preach the word to you? Will you count them worthy of double honor if they are faithful to watch over your soul and cultivate the good things of truth, of wise counsel in your life? Will you contribute to help supply their needs? Well, we need to remember that the Lord Himself, I'm saying, is watching over His vineyard. He's purchased it with His blood. It's a vineyard of wine, like it says in Isaiah 27, 2 and 3. "In that day sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day." Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, and we pray that we would give You what is Your due in the leasing of the vineyard to us. We pray that we would give You the 1,000 silver coins. We pray that we would live our lives to Your glory, that we would bear fruit to You, realizing the greatness and power of Your grace and the love that You have shown towards us over many years. Help us to bear fruit even more in our old age than we have in our young. As we grow older, help us to be wise and prudent and thoughtful and loving, caring to people around us. Help us to think of how we can serve You and how we can follow You fully, how we can do Your will at every point in our lives. Help us, dear Lord, to do this by the strength which You supply, for we do see that all of our fruit comes from You. We pray and we thank You for this in Your own precious and dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen.